Now, Lord, we just praise you and we commit the opening of the word to you, Lord. We acknowledge that only the Holy Spirit can teach. So we pray, Lord, that you, the Holy Spirit tonight will lift up the name of Jesus and all that is said. Meet the need. We'll be careful to praise you in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. All right, here we go. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 8. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, shewing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now, notice Paul starts off talking about what he had just discussed in the first chapter, which is the coming or the parousia of the Lord, and our gathering together unto him, which he had mentioned in the fourth chapter. And then he says that, and he calls that the day of Christ, and he says, tells them, don't get excited because certain things are going to happen first. And I think the Lord would say that to our hearts and minds today too. The Bible is plain enough on the events of the end time, and we need to understand them so that we can be prepared. And he says that day, that is the day of Christ, or the day of the coming of the Lord and our gathering together unto him, that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed. And I want to mention about what is involved in that falling away, because I believe that day is here now. I believe we are in the beginning of the great apostasy, and there are certain things for which we have to arm ourselves. So there, the sequence of things, there will be an apostasy, and a falling away implies Christians, because you see, non-Christians cannot fall away. So falling away speaks of a time when the Christian church shall degenerate. The Christian church shall degenerate in the end time, except for a remnant. Now the Bible teaches this very clearly in the Old Testament and the New Testament. In fact, the Greek in Matthew 24:12, where it says, the love of love of many shall grow cold. The word is the love of the love. It's really the love of the many, with the idea of a majority implied. That's in Matthew 24:12. That is a great apostasy that the scholars of the church have preached during the church era. And we are in the beginning of that now. And it shall result in a great shrinking of the numbers and a refining of that part which is left. And that which is left shall be the body of the Lord. That's the way it's going to go. The Old Testament is very clear on this, and so is the New. that before the Lord comes, before He comes, there shall be a falling away. And the result of the falling away, that is the result of the lack of the loss of spiritual vitality in the church, shall make it possible for Antichrist to be revealed. It shall make that possible. And we shall see this Antichrist, who will be an imitation of Christ, not an opposite, but an imitation. It may finally be embodied in a woman, because you see, that would be the perfect antithesis. In fact, there is in Zechariah, the 5th chapter, where it talks about the woman in the ephah, carried by two women, and it says they will set her upon her temple in the land of Shinar. It could very well be, and as we see the spirit of feminism rising and the things which it causes, I know it shocks all of us whether we're male or female. And that spirit is pervasive. And that's the sort of thing. It will not be a gross attack, such as the communists, or as there's been in time past in the flight of the Huguenots, or in the case of the Caesars, or other broadside attacks on the church. It will be an invasion from within. It shall be something that will be parallel to Christian beliefs. And so, because we know that is true from Daniel, then we have to, the Spirit is speaking this today. This is what the Spirit is speaking. To set your house in order. Because this spirit of apostasy has already begun. We can see it in America in the sad state that the church is in. Not because it has been persecuted, but because it is at ease. And we need to realize, people, we need to realize and come full face into the fact that the norm of Christianity in America is subnormal. Now, if we do not, we are already on our way to deception and loss of heritage. This is a day for us to come out and to live for God, as the Bible says, take up your cross and follow me. And when you do, God will seal you. And the result will be tremendous purifying of you. Don't think that because you come out that you will live then an unscathed life. It will be the people who do not, who persevere in what we call pleasure. I am not interested in pleasure, but I am interested in joy. Praise the Lord. There's a great difference. How many know that? See, you cannot have, if you were locked up in a cell, you couldn't have pleasure, could you? Could you have joy? Yeah, that shows you there's quite a difference. And so we need to learn the difference between pleasure and fun are for all practical purposes synonymous. And we need to become joy-seeking people, not fun-seeking people. Do you like that? Do you know where joy is? In relationships with God and people. I don't know if there's any other source of joy. But you can have fun on booze or at a party or at the beach or wherever you want to. But joy comes from relationships. And joy is creative. Fun is not creative. It tends to be destructive. Joy is creative. All fruit comes from joy. Praise the Lord. So you see, those who seek the Lord and turn away from the pleasure of the world will find the joy of the Lord, which is creative. And that's a good deal. Praise the Lord. Jesus is rich in joy. And the martyrs always have been rich in joy. And we're heading into a period when there will be much martyrdom, much confusion, much pain and suffering, not only of the remnant, but on the whole world. But we have to know our God in this time, because it has already begun and it has taken a terrible toll on the churches in the affluent nations such as America, West Germany, Sweden, and other places. These are the few places that I know of and I have had contacts with where it can be seen that the church is in no mood for cross-carrying obedience, but it is in another mood. So we need to return today, and if you haven't addressed Jesus and said, Lord, I realize there's spiritual torpor and heaviness in the land. I realize it's hard to pray. I can feel the closing in of this time when God turns over to Antichrist the nations of the earth. I can feel the difficulty and I can feel the tremendous pull of the things of the world, the technological innovations, the economic, and Antichrist's main thing will be economics, involvement in economics. That will be his main thing. If you think he isn't abroad in the land, turn on your radio. Every other commercial is a bank. See, that's the thing. Let's get involved in this thing because this is where it is. No, that isn't where it is. Where it is in prayer and putting yourself aside and turning away from this world deliberately and forcefully, compelling yourself to live as an old-fashioned Christian. And even then, you scarcely will make it. We are coming into it. You will, mind you. But you remember he said, if it were possible to deceive the elect, all but the most intense will fall. Because that which will emerge will be capable of sustaining resurrection without death, will be those who are prepared to meet the Lord. And of course, few Christians are ready for that sort of thing today. The church, by and large, is not prepared for Christ to be revealed in them. As it says in the first chapter of 2 Thessalonians, Christ shall be glorified in us. That is in verse 10 of the first chapter. To be glorified in his saints. The church is not ready for that. We must go through a tremendous judgment in our spirit with the casting out of the world and sin and self-rule before we are ready for the Lord to be glorified in us. So we are in the countdown. We are in the countdown. We are in the days of which the Bible speaks. And why you and I should be privileged to live in this awesome time with its tremendous opportunities and has tremendous challenges, I do not know. I know we're here. I think I know what the Spirit is saying. I can see what the Bible is saying. And I'm urging you to do, and I'm urging myself, don't give one inch to this world, not one. Because it's going to take for you to stand, and for me to stand. Dale, it's going to take everything possible that we can bring to it. Not in a spirit of striving or worry, but in an absolute consecration. And anything short of this will fall in these days. We're heading toward the great apostasy. Now we see in Revelation 3 verse 10, the Lord spoke of this time. And I want you to know that while there will be persecution in the days that are coming, particularly the Jews after the flesh will be persecuted, that is not our enemy. It would help us here in America if we were persecuted. I hate to say that because I know it's going to be nasty when it comes and it's going to be vicious. But it will do the church good. Just hate to think of what's coming. What David Wilkerson spoke of, he's a true prophet. True vision, but it will do the church good. We need it, but that isn't the danger of the end time. The danger of the end time is lawlessness. It's in the church, it's in the world. And notice this in Revelation 3:10. Because you have kept. Now, the word kept there is the secret. That word in the Greek is guard. Guard. Tereso. It means to put a place in hold or place in custody or surveillance. Because thou hast placed under surveillance, careful, meticulous surveillance, the word of my patience. Now, there it is. That, Judy, is what is so difficult, is patience. Is that right? I think both of you will agree. Is that right, Mike? That is what is so difficult. In a day like today, now in other cultures and in other times, I dare say with the type of culture that was extant and is in some places today in the world, patience may not, the people are more accustomed to patience. Their life is much slower. I'm here to tell you, it's much slower in India than it is here. It's much slower in some parts of the United States than it is here. It's much slower in places in Uganda, or at least it used to be, because I had a friend who was came from Uganda. His name was Asaf Luli, and he described to me about, he wanted me to come over there and teach. And he pictured just how it was to just sit in the shade of the door of your hut and look out at the mountains of the moon. And you've got all the food you need growing in your backyard. It's, there's no, that, this was before the days of Idi Amin, however. What an idyllic circumstance. The climate, absolutely idyllic in Uganda. It's very temperate because of its elevation. The scenery is breathtaking. The food was readily available. Of course, Idi Amin changed all that. And he presented, I tell you, a very attractive picture. But you see, where we live is a pressure cooker. And the one thing that we cannot stand in Southern California is patience, patience, any kind of delayed thing. Let's get it on. Let's get it going. Let's get it together. If you're going to minister, minister. Don't sit there and wait about it. Do something. You feel that pressure? So everybody's breaking the speed limit. It's getting worse. You drive 55 and people are whizzing around you. It's interesting. And see, that's lawlessness. I noticed when we drove up through Idaho and Montana, there was occasionally someone who would speed past you. But as soon as we got this side of Grapevine, whiz, whiz, whiz. See, that's lawlessness. You're crazy. People drive by and they look at me like, what is this madman? And I'm driving 55. Because that's the law. There is such a thing as the law. And God honors it. He honors the law. He honors the lawless. But you see, what gives way, the thing that breaks law is impatience. Rape is impatient love. Robbery is impatient riches. Abortion is a form of impatience, isn't it? I can't stand this distraction. Murder it! Because I'm not having pleasure. Isn't sin a form of impatience? Think about it. I want it, and I want it now, and I don't want to get it in a long, drawn-out manner. I don't care if it took you 20 years. I can break into your house and take it now. Why should I spend 20 years? Because you have guarded the word of my patience. It's the hardest thing on God's earth. It's the mark of perfection, and it is the signal of the last days. See, because you have guarded the word of my patience, the gospel of Jesus Christ is a gospel of patience. It is a gospel of weeping now, so that you may rejoice later. The story of the rich man and Lazarus is one of the fundamental principles of the kingdom of God. And it's a principle that those who weep now will laugh later. And those who are hilarious now will weep later. That's what that story tells. It's not a story about accepting Christ or rejecting Christ. It has nothing to do with that. All that Lazarus said, and it was given to him, or Abraham spoke, or Lazarus, whichever one of those two spoke, Abraham, I guess. Son, you had your good things in life. Lazarus was poor. Now, he is happy, and you are miserable. And that's all it said about it. It has nothing to do with accepting the Lord. It has to do with the fundamental nature of the kingdom of God. With the Beatitude, blessed are you who mourn, for you shall be comforted. And Isaiah, sing, O barren. See? For she that has not no children has the great multitude. That principle is the fundamental principle of the kingdom of God. It is what we see working in Moses. Moses forsook the pleasures of Egypt. He chose to suffer with the kingdom, with the people of God, because he had respect unto that which is in the future. Abraham lived in tents. Abraham's day, there were people who dwelt in sumptuous abodes. But Abraham, a fabulously wealthy man, deliberately called himself a stranger and a pilgrim and chose to be an alien because he was looking for something else. And therefore, God was not ashamed to be his God. And the true prophet, the true man or woman of God, is a woman who in this life is under duress. And they accept that, and their hope is in a world to come. That is the true nature of the kingdom of God. That I fear. Now you judge this. You judge this. Is this what is being preached today? Alright, I'll go one step further. That which preaches the reverse is Antichrist. Antichrist says to the saint, do not die, live. Do not weep, rejoice. Do not be poor, be rich. He preaches the opposite in the name of Jesus Christ. And God's people, for whatever reason, find this difficult to discern. Yet it is as plain as anything ever was that the gospel is to the poor. That's what Jesus said. John said, are you Messiah? And Jesus said to the disciples, go tell John, the gospel is preached to the poor. Blessed are ye poor. Blessed are ye who weep now. The word of my patience. To choose to deny yourself and to take up your cross is to make yourself subject to the test of patience. Because it's difficult to live with hope deferred. It makes your heart sick. But it creates in you a hunger for heaven. And the longer you have to wait, and the more your patience is tried, something happens inside. And you begin to say, this world is not my home. It's not my home. God keeps pruning me. But the fruit doesn't come up here. It's coming up in the spiritual realm. And you know what happens? Pretty soon, your heart is raptured. Your heart goes to be with Jesus. Because where your treasure is, there shall your heart be also. And that change, that most fundamental of changes, from a heart in this world to a heart in heaven, can come only as your treasures are in heaven. And when your treasures are in heaven and you are here, there's only one thing that keeps you going. Patience. 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 Oh God, how long? How long? You wake up in the morning, Glenn, and you sing that old song, glad day, is it the crowning day? You remember that song? I live for today, nor anxious be. Jesus, my Lord, I soon shall see. Glad day, is it the crowning day? That's what you sing when you get up in the morning. Because maybe today, you'll go to see Jesus. Or he'll come to see you. It doesn't matter. It's the same. those who have not wept know little about that. They want to go to see Jesus, but if it doesn't happen today, it doesn't matter too much, because their heart is still here. See, where a man's heart is, that's where he is. When Abraham was told to offer up Isaac, that was his heart that God was after. It was his heart. Patience. It's a hard and a grueling way to live, and we writhe upon the cross. Brother, sister, it keeps us praying. It keeps us praying, and it causes us to see things that the carnal never see, to experience joys that they know nothing about, and to learn of God. It's the price we pay for the knowledge of God. Because you have guarded. You have to guard it, because everything in life is saying, this is foolish. Is this what Jesus wants? Is people bow down mourning? Is this what the gospel is? This bad news? Oh no! Come down from that cross. Don't be foolish. That's not the way of Christ. He came that you might have life, and that more abundantly. Whose voice is that? The idea there, of course, is abundant life is health and vigor and playing volleyball at the beach. That's abundant life in those terms. God wants you to live, man. Come on now, be a happy Christian. But we're joyous Christians. And our joy isn't dependent on the beach. It works in a prison cell. It works in the arenas of Rome. It works on the cross in England. It has stood the church for 2,000 years. As the Scotch, you want to read sometime, it makes you proud if you've got any Scotch blood in you, and I'm sure every race could claim the same. You go back into your history. But you read about the Scotch Covenanters. Man, they couldn't get them to bow the knee at all. And they persecuted them. The King of England persecuted them because they wouldn't call him the King of the Church. And those Covenanters died, and they'd stand up there, young men, chop off their hands, and they'd stand there, ready with a blindfold on them. Farewell, sun, farewell, moon, farewell, light of day. They'd hang them, one after another, just because they wouldn't say, Andy, that the king was the head of the church. The Scotch Covenanters. That's one of the reasons Scotland's never been invaded to this day. Because there was a godly seed there. Those Covenanters, they wouldn't change. It's interesting to read their testimony. It was marvelous. And I'm sure in your background too, there are many examples of glorious Christians who have stood. You talk to them. They say, oh yes, I kept the word of the Lord's patience. And I went and I was hung. I'd never call the king. There's one king of the church. Jesus. Hallelujah. Young men. Covenanters. Tortured. And other races too. For 2,000 years. And they have brought the gospel down to us. But what do we see? The beginning of the apostasy. And how does it come? In Christian terms, Jesus wants you to live. Enjoy life. Tell that to a Scotch Covenanter at the age of 19 with stumps and a blindfold on his eyes as he's about to be hung. Why don't you live, man? Where did you miss it? It's a fierce day we live in. But it's an opportunity for glory. It's an opportunity to stand in the darkest hour of Earth's history, and that means there will be the greatest revelation of God to those who stand. Because you have guarded the word of my patience, the hardest thing there is to live in patience, hope deferred. You don't learn patience until there's something that you want terribly. And it is held from you. That's how you learn patience. That's the only way you learn patience. You don't learn patience waiting for something you don't particularly care about. You learn patience waiting for something you care about very, very much. Because you have guarded the word of my patience. I will guard you. And the same word is used, the same Greek word, terizo. You see the guard and the guard, tit for tat. You see that? I also will guard you from the great tribulation. Right, Ray? What does it say? The hour of temptation. Temptation. Now, when we were reading Matthew 24, verse 12, what did it say? Because iniquity shall abound, not persecution. Because iniquity shall abound, iniquity, the love of the majority of Christians. I put in parentheses because no one loves God except Christians. So isn't the love of the unsaved is the love of the saved. Shall grow cold. So what has come upon us, and I think you can see it already, is the entrance into the church of ease and prosperity and the lawlessness of the world and the seeking of the world. And we have got to turn the tide in our own life and family by coming out from it. Hallelujah. I know, that's a good sound. All right. The hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world. Oh, praise the Lord. To do what? To do what? Try. To test you. Can we stand the test? Can we serve Christ like the Christians in the catacombs in Southern California? Do we have that kind of patience? That's the issue. Or will we fail in the testing? Let's turn to Luke 21. I'm glad I live in this day. I wouldn't live in any other time. This is the day that God is opening His Bible so that we can understand it. What a day in which to serve the Lord. Praise God. And if I don't live to see the consummation of this thing, I'm glad to have had some part. Praise God. You know, what a day in which to serve God. A day in which it takes a person of the utmost dedication to Jesus to stand. Wouldn't it be a lot easier today if you were living in Russia to be a true Christian and meeting at night in secret meetings and hiding out from the secret police? Wouldn't it be easier? Isn't it a lot harder when everything around you says, take it easy, it's okay, everybody loves you? Boy, that's what takes the viscera right out of you. All right. Luke 21. Okay. I think some of the things that we can look for will happen in verse 16. And ye shall be betrayed. Luke 21:16. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolks and friend. We've got to watch for that. And some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. I like that. Herb, weren't you the one that was telling me? Herb was listening to a talk show recently, and they were discussing the Proposition J. They were discussing the efforts of some people in locally to prevent legally the Playboy from being shown on closed circuit TV. And so they discussed this on a talk show. And according to Herb, the opponents said to the effect that we're going to get you. You know, you Christians have been pretty low profile. You come out now and start interfering with us, and we're going to get you. Is that about the sum and substance of it? People calling in. Don't think for one moment. The reason that we are not persecuted is because we're not troubling anybody. But you wait until we begin to live for God, really live for God. And I'm sure circumstances will come up in which we will show that we are not jolly good friends of this world, but we stand against this world and everything that it's doing. And I think we're going to see one of the most vicious persecutions of history arise right here in America, when people think that we would in any manner, shape, or form block their pleasure. They'll come out swinging. I think we're going to see that before too long. And we see this sort of thing, betrayed by parents and brethren and kinsfolks and friends and some of you. But you should be hated, but there shall not a hair of your head perish. Notice that. They'll be put to death, but there shall not a hair of your head perish. You'll be put to death, but not a hair perish. What does that tell us? It tells us that the Lord does not consider torture and death to amount to a row of beans, as far as we're concerned. And I need to keep this in mind. When you read in Bible passages about the Lord taking care of us, He's not concerned about this sort of thing. What He's concerned about is our spiritual well-being and who we are worshiping. What Christ considers a real disaster is what's happening today. If we were to have great persecution and we were to be put to death for Jesus, He'd figure we're in great shape. But what's happening today is terrible, because people are worshiping money. The Christians are worshiping money. And that's a disaster. That's a real conquest. But being put to death for the gospel is no problem. There's nothing happening there. We need that point of view. Praise the Lord. Death and torture are not the problem that we're facing. The problem that we're facing is the worship of God's enemy. That's what we're facing. That's what's happening in America, is the Christian people are beginning to worship money. Ease. Complacency. The cross is being sugar-coated. People aren't getting down to grips with God. That's the danger, and it's already happening. If great persecution should be arise and we are all to be put to death, that's no problem. Whatsoever in the kingdom, that's no problem. That's a blessing. But for us to sit home and begin to deteriorate, I can remember in the service, when I became a Christian in the service, and we met for a meeting every night. Every night. And you should have seen this handful of people. Talk about a Coxey's army. There's a couple of Baptists, a Presbyterian, Episcopalian, a couple of Pentecost, Church of the Open Door, you name it, it was there. I don't remember any Catholics, but there could have been them too. And everything was there. And we come fogging out of those Quonset huts with our Bible in our hand, maybe two to a hut, and they hold 70 guys. And we would assemble in a Quonset hut that was set aside for our religious purposes. Sometimes with a chaplain, sometimes without. And then later in Sasebo, Japan, we had a banded barracks that we could go into, and that was conducted entirely by the servicemen every night. But I had never been a Christian. I didn't know what it was like. I thought that was what it was to be a Christian. But the boys who were church members got their field scarf on and their uniform and went to church on Sunday. But they didn't go out to service at night. They lived like everybody else. But they were churchgoers. And we were Christians. And one of the boys explained that to me, who had been a Christian before the war. And he said, you're going to find when you get out that is quite different than it is here. Oh, there was such a glory and a power. But I didn't know anything about getting dressed up on Sunday and going to church. I wouldn't know what church to go to. All I knew was the where the gospel was, where we get together to sing Stamps Baxter songs at night, shake notebooks. That I knew, but this stuff of getting up and going in town to church, whatever that was, I didn't. There's a difference between being a Christian and being a church member. And we need to get a hold of that thing. Christianity isn't the kind of church attendance that we're used to. It's not a church culture. It's something that gets into you and makes you totally different. I'm not downing church at all, obviously. But we've got to have something that when you go into the service or into a detention camp or wherever you go, you don't say, oh, woe is me, I won't be able to go to church. There'll be Christians there. That's where the church is. It's not in the building. or the candles, or the piano, or the rug. It's where true. What was wrong with these boys that were going to church on Sunday? They're good Baptists and good. They're good boys. They love God, but their religion was a church religion. It wasn't something that they could pick up their Bible and walk through the crap games and everything else, no matter what anybody thought, and go serve God. That wasn't present. It was another kind of thing. I don't know. I think that's going to be very important in the days to come. And now we go ahead in this chapter, Luke 21, in verse 34. And this is where the Lord warns us. And take, Luke 21, 34, and take heed to yourselves. What does that mean? Huh? What does that mean, take heed to yourself? Yeah. You get up in the morning and you look in the mirror and you say, am I a church Christian or a Quonset Hut Christian? What am I? Am I in a little cute game here that isn't interfering too significantly with my life? Or am I have Jesus first and my life just kind of goes on, but the flame of my heart is in heaven? That's called taking heed to yourself. You have to do it. The church was so kind as to give me a computer. I keep referring to this because it's very important. I mean, I spend about 4 hours a day at the keyboard of that thing. So obviously it has made an impression on me. Spend all that time. And I whiz along on that thing. I'm beginning to put all my books out on this computer thing. And I have some of the literature of the software that is available. Do you know on that little computer that I have, I can get software that could enable me to compose an orchestral score with the brasses and the strings and everything, put it into the computer and hear the whole instrumentation. I could learn to fly a plane from here to New York Airport just with that computer, because it has the instrumentation, the terrain, and the whole thing. I don't consider myself particularly bright, but I can see that the television is a poor country cousin compared to the capacity of the computer to absorb a human being. The television is just peanuts. The thing that is on the horizon. I didn't read this anyplace. It's just my dumb imaginings. Is a screen the size of your wall in every home that you buy, in which you create your own environment, sight and sound, with your little computer. You don't even need to connect it to anything anymore. You can carry it around your room like a cordless phone. Already at the Bank of America in Escondido, you can run it off your computer, your savings account and everything, right off your home computer in the Bank of America in Escondido. Oh, this is just peanuts. This is just we aren't even in the Model T. We're just where some guy's in his garage trying to wonder if he can make an engine run with some kind of vapor. That's the level we're in. I can see that. These things have the capacity. I have to tear myself away from the thing. I really do, because it's the kind of thing that will absorb a person like myself, and I'm sure maybe all of you too. I can't speak for anybody else, but I know myself. I ever, for one moment, took the harness off of myself. Andy, I would go nuts on that thing. Because you don't have to limit yourself to software that you buy. You can create it yourself and do anything you want to, as long as it doesn't injure your neighbor. I mean, the heavens are the limit with that thing. But why not, Brother Thompson? Because of time. Time! And that, what does patience have to do with? God has said to me, come out from your profession. And that's it. And you can do a lot with computers and public education too. That's one aspect of it. And I was into that. In fact, I published a book on systems before the Lord called me out of education. The Lord said, come out. And do what? Give yourself to the Word. Give yourself to me. Leave it. Leave it. Praise the Lord. And am I glad that He did. Because if I hadn't of, I would have been at a nice little status of my own in the university in the Bay Area. I already had been lecturing at UCal Santa Cruz in systems. I'd had a nice little thing. I had friends at Stanford. Warren Kallenbach, from Professor at Stanford, wrote the introduction to my book on systems. We used to jog in the morning. Nice contacts in Stanford, contacts in UCal, Santa Cruz, you know. Sam had already taught at San Jose, had a nice little niche there. Publishers coming around every year. Have you written anything? You know, this kind of thing. All those students to do the research. Made in the shade. I'll tell you what I'd be doing. Teaching a Sunday school class and real nice. Being a real Christian, doing my thing. Yeah? And who would blame me? Who would blame you today? Say, oh, his calling is an educator, but he gives some of his time to God. That's American Christianity. That's not catacomb Christianity. That's not arena Christianity. That's not Huguenot Christianity. That's not Iron Curtain Christianity. That's not scriptural Christianity. I like the real stuff. Give yourself wholly to God. I have no calling as an educator. That was just some natural talent, such as it was. My calling is to be a saint. A holy one. That is the highest calling possible to a human being. Selah. Praise the Lord. I want to climb the heights of glory. I either want to be in this refined remnant that is going to be resurrected on its feet, or I want to help as many people as I can to get there. Bless the Lord! 58, going on 59. Another month. I haven't hit the lustrous age of 60. Glenn, you're going to beat me, aren't you? You're going to beat me. Have you hit it yet? All right. Glenn and I are in a race. That 50s are not a 60. That's class. And who knows? Boy, at my age, try to get life insurance. Well, it doesn't work. The actuarial tables are not all that fond of 58, let alone 59. And you know why that is? Because they won't bet that I'm going to live. See? In insurance, see, you bet that you're going to have an accident, and they bet you're not. Andy will tell you that. So life insurance, they bet you're going to live, and you bet that you're not. Think about it. But they don't want to bet that I'm going to live anymore. And I want to be ready. I want to stand before Jesus and say, Lord, I was down there in that pressure cooker and I had a million interesting things to do, but I wanted to live like the apostles of old. Praise the Lord! I want to meet Jesus that way, not have him say, boy, you're pretty lukewarm, milksop kind of nothing here. You want to be in the company of Elijah and the apostle Paul? They'll eat you for breakfast. Lord, we praise you. Lord Jesus, we give you the glory, Lord, that you have ever kept our eyes open in a time when darkness is descending like a steel umbrella upon our minds, so that the church is more and more laying in a torpor unable to move, assuming that somehow everything will come out some way. And Lord, you call us out to be alive in the spiritual realm, to see the Lord's Christ, hallelujah, to be separate from this antichrist torpor, this stupefaction, this slaughtering of everything in us that's alive by money and things. And you have given us enough strength to pray, oh my God, help me to keep the word of thy patience. Don't let me go the route of the affluent, the slain, the spiritually sluggish and dead. Oh God, help me to see the land that is very far off, to see the King in His beauty, to walk in the presence of God, so that even in this world we're walking in the heavenlies, seeing God. And just one hair away from the fullness of glory, and not living an animal existence of eating and sleeping and playing and working, but living in the Spirit of God. See thy holy place, O God, and the saints in light, to sit down at the table with Jesus and the apostles, to live in another world, to walk by other music, another beat, other desires, other treasures. Oh, Jesus, you know the patience. You know, Lord, because you've experienced it. As we writhe upon the cross and cry, oh God, how long, how long, how long? You know, Lord, because that's where the saints have walked. Grant that every one of us, Lord, will never, 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 never sell our heavenly birthright for that which Antichrist offers so cunningly and so convincingly. Help us to see the devil at every point and to flee from this generation.